Okay. Let's see. We got a fighting few here tonight. And let's have a few things about prayer. Of course, we need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. And be in prayer for Bill Hess and his little grandson, Gabriel. And so I talked to Jerry Weber today. And I'll tell you what, he and William just got back from Peru. And they're almost like the Risleys. People just come up and say, give me the gospel. And I told him, I said, you guys aren't missionaries. And to be a missionary, you got to work at it. You got to beat the drums and get them out there and chase them. And one out of every 300 people you talk to believe in Jesus Christ. You and the Risleys have almost 100%.
That's what you give to us in the mouth.
man, that's not right. But they are having unbelievable response to spirituality by faith among the pastors in Peru that William knew and that they've met. They went to a, the main pastor, and I left a little card on my desk, but they sat down for about 3 hours, and boy, he just saw it. And tomorrow night, this is why I'm bringing it up, tomorrow night he speaks to an ecumenical committee of pastors, about 30, 40 pastors. And he said, I'm giving it to him. And he went over it several times with William and Weber. And to be sure, he had it down, and he does. And so let's be in prayer for his presentation to these pastors in Peru tomorrow. William is in the process of selling his business. And he wants to go down there all summer full time and minister. And so we need to be in prayer about that. they just run into so many wonderful opportunities. Jerry was telling me, went to, and I'm sorry, lost the names and things of this house, and it was Catholic. And earlier the man that invited Jerry to his house had believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and then learned the spirituality right away. And he wanted Jerry to present it to his family members who are all a Catholic. And he said they didn't react. He said, I don't know if they responded by believing in Jesus Christ, but so we need to be in prayer about that. And they're going to try to get up before William goes to Peru for the summer and try to come up and give a presentation here. And I told him, boy, we'd be more than happy to have that, so we'll just see how that goes. So we need to be in prayer. Then Weber asked for a prayer for Steve Alexander. He's got really severe problems. The man's lost one son already. This is his third son, his second son. We prayed for our third son now. So we need to be in prayer for him, and need to be in prayer for Jerry Weber's son, Colton. He's 13, and I got a little more information on what happened to Colton. In February, he came down with the flu. And as time would go on, he had a mental or brain reaction, and his brain got short-circuited in dealing with the blood. Like when we normally stand up, our blood picks up, the brain tells the blood, the heart, to beat a little faster. His tells his heart to slow down, and he'll faint. He faints within just minutes after he stands up. And he's in the process of what we'll call physical therapy to re-educate the brain. And at first he couldn't walk over 5 minutes, and now he's up to 20 minutes walking. And bless his heart, he's just having a rough time. So we need to be in prayer for Colton and his recovery, and need to be in prayer for Weber, need to be in prayer for William. So he's things going on, and it's just really exciting, the things that are happening in their two lives. So we need to bear them in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get ourselves... Kit, let me just ask you, how's your friend that got out of being incarcerated? And
He seems to be doing okay. I don't know that he's fully integrated back. I mean, he's married and living with his wife. I guess he's doing okay. I guess, and he's very happy to be out.
Okay. And was it your brother-in-law?
Sister-in-law.
Sister-in-law.
There's some thrombosis. She's
yes.
She has thrombosis, and they don't want to operate on her for the
gallbladder.
Yes.
And what's her status?
Same. They're not going to operate and just waiting, I guess. But I don't know what you know.
Which is going to get her first?
Yeah.
Wow.
So, of course, that's Greece, and Greece is not financial problems. And
yeah,
my brother-in-law, my wife's younger brother, has a government job. He works in a gym for the members of parliament. And they're afraid that he'll lose his job. And now his wife has a Canadian passport, so they may actually work out good for us, because if he moves to Canada, then we can visit him more often.
Right.
So I don't know.
Canada's about as close as you want for an in-law. Just kidding.
No.
That's good. All right. Okay, well, we'll keep them in prayer. And, okay, well, let's... Pam, your son was injured and his baby was injured. Are they both all well and gone now?
Oh, yeah. They're great.
They're trooping on.
Yeah, yeah.
What happened?
Well, that was a while back.
Oh. Yeah.
He was paddling, you know, broke her little ankle.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And John had the surgery.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. But he's doing...
They're both just trooping on.
That's right.
Good, all right.
And then, of course, we have the new little one.
Yeah.
That's 6 months old now.
So all right.
They're trying to survive.
Okay, all right. Sound like the mother and the wife is the one trooping on. I mean, my goodness, she carried the brunt of all that. So, all right. Okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, there are just endless things in the Scriptures that we study, that we become aware of in living our daily life. Last night we looked new heaven and the new earth and no sea. But tonight we're back to daily living, where we live each day. And the conflicts and the troubles and things we have in life. And dealing with why Jesus Christ said about loving one another, laying down life for a friend. These kinds of principles, Father, deal with where we live each day. So, Father, pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand in the passage before us, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the concept, the doctrine of friendship. Roman numeral 1, we looked at the Greek word philos for friend. We saw three categories of love toward God, romantic love, and then friendship love. Roman numeral 2, the importance of friendship through history. Roman numeral 3, the importance of friendship to God and Jesus Christ. We saw under point 1, there are two that are designated as friends of God in the Bible, Abraham and Moses. 2, we saw Judas in Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. And just to review, we saw some beautiful words denoting concepts of friendship. Shalom, a true friend is a blessing from God. A man, that is one who can identify with you. It's not an animal, not your dog or cat or fish. It's a man, a person that can identify with your life. My equal, you estimate of them as a friend, as your equal, no matter if they're superior as far as the world is concerned or whatever the case may be, they're your equal. A familiar friend is the idea that a friend knows things about you that others do not know. That's why only a friend can really betray you. And then sweet fellowship. It's a pleasure to be with a true friend. And then the last one was worship God together. The love of your life is, of course, the Lord, loving God. Then point three was friendship and betrayal. Four, friendship in Proverbs. Five, friendship in Song of Solomon. And we ended last week with friendship in Job. And that brings us to Roman numeral four, wonderful principles in Job. I wish we could reiterate, go through a lot more than we did, but that's the way it goes. So now we're in Roman numeral 4. And Roman numeral 4, before we get back to John 15, lay down your life for a friend, let's take a quick look at the run of friendship in the New Testament. Let's start off with a parable by Jesus Christ in regard to friends. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 11. Friends can be a great testing in life, can be a great blessing in life. You'll learn a lot about yourself in regard to friends. And so friendship is very interesting study in both in the scriptures and in life. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 11, and the parable on friendship is verses 5 through 11. Then he, the Lord, said to them, suppose one of you have a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend. So it's said twice, so that emphasizes this is a friend. Friend, lend me three loaves. Now, there is so much spiritual stuff going on here. The three loaves, and so many things going on here. But let's just note the friendship momentum. Verse 6. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So you've gone to one friend and said, I have a friend. And they're not friends. Verse 7. And from inside he answers, says, don't bother me. The door's shut. My children and I are all in bed asleep. Get out of here, you bum. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything, because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Not just one, give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. Who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead, will he? Okay. So here's a parable dealing with friendship. Let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15. You know, our true friend isn't jealous. True friend rejoices when good things happen to their friend. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 4. Verse 3, so he spoke to told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. Distinction. Got some good friends and neighbors, casual. Saying to them all, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the thing here is that a friend rejoices with you. He's not jealous of you. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23, while we're on our journey back to John. Luke 23:12, crucifixion of Christ, the trials of Christ. Now Herod and Pilate were enemies, became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with one another. All right, we've seen that a love of the Lord, a worship of the Lord, causes us to be friends. But you can also have friendships that you finally realize, hey, we're both against Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the friendship. Got to understand why your friendship is being formed. Job, we saw, had his three friends because they all agreed. They all had the same view of God that you had to work for him. Job went on a journey and came out of that, and so therefore there was turmoil between Job and his friends. But something else happened that day. Look with me at Matthew 26. Something else happened that time, the trials and all. Matthew 26:50. And Jesus said to him, Judas, friend, still calls him friend. Friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, in another passage, he kissed him, but here it just seized him. So this is what happened. Now, one more that I like is that when a friend learns good news of the gospel, he desires for his friends to also come to know and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts 10. You hear the good news of the gospel, you want to go tell somebody that you're a friend. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And on the following day, he, Peter, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, Peter and his team, and had called together his relatives and his close friends, and he called them together to hear the gospel. If someone is your close friend and you hear how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be saved, you want them to know also. This is the thing about the Risleys. We're over and over and over. They'll go back maybe the next night, and they led Hosea to the Lord. Well, the next night, Hosea's got his cousin, his sister, brother, other people. And they just over and over and over, this has been the story. Maybe they've led him to the Lord. Maybe they brought him for the Risleys to lead him to the Lord. But they've led him to the Lord. And they want them to hear the gospel. And so when you hear the good news of the gospel, you want to share it with those that you really, really love. Friends warn friends of danger. Look at Acts 19. They may not heed your warning, but you warn. If you have the warning, you got good news of the gospel you want to share with your friends if they're really your friends. And then you want to share with them if they warn them of danger. Acts 19:31. And also some of the Asiarchs, these are the leaders of Asia, Asiarchs, leaders of Asia, who were friends of his, Paul, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So these are some Asian believers, leaders of Asia, and they knew Paul was coming into the theater, and they knew there was going to be a riot, so they warned over and over, strongly warned and urged Paul not to go. So you want to be careful who you choose as your friends, and there's so much involved in being and having a friendship. All right, let's look at one more passage before we get back to John. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Got to be careful who you pick as your friends. Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you just got to be careful and who you have as your friends. I hear people, well, I got a friend that's an unbeliever and this type of thing, but they're establishment-oriented, this type of thing. So some of those things might work. But bottom line, you want to be very careful who you have as a friend, and because the push may come to shove in somewhere in that friendship. So this is a very important concept. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God, with the world or with those people involved in the world? Okay. And we've already looked at James 2:23, that Abraham was a friend of God. All right, now the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm not going to go back over where Lazarus is called a friend of Jesus Christ in John 11. Just remember that he was a friend of Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we are looking at verses 12 through 13. Let's take a look just to remind us where we are. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Okay, this is where we are. Now, by saying these words, Jesus Christ once again is reiterating and enforcing the new commandment. And the fact that he is about to lay down his own life, not just for a friend, but for his enemies, and this was to serve as an example, a precedence upon which this is stated. The new commandment and no greater love at the man than he would lay down his life for a friend. He laid down his life voluntarily, and he did this as an example of love. Now, with this in mind, how Jesus Christ laid his life down as an example, how we are to do this, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And we want to look at verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, laid down his life for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, he laid down his life even while we were his enemies, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be delivered by his life. In the Roman passage, Jesus Christ gives himself as a judicial sacrifice. But here in John 15, Jesus Christ gives himself as the highest demonstration of spiritual love. How are we to love one another? Lay down our lives for their spiritual well-being. That's the whole concept and momentum here. But what do most Christians do? Most Christians prefer to lay down the life of the other person with their tongue, murder them, assassinate them with their tongue, rather than lay down your life for that person. No, I'd rather take his life with slander and charging and judging that person. So this is the way most Christians really handle this whole concept. Not even considering laying down their lives for that person, but laying down that person's life. They have to keep themselves pure, got to keep themselves clean, holy. And they do this by destroying somebody else. That's how they do it. They do it by destroying the other person. Just the very opposite of Scripture. Very opposite. And we don't think about this when our tongue is killing and assassinating another person, that that's just the opposite of the new commandment. And yet these same people will claim to be so self-righteous, so holy. There are two other passages that strongly amplify what Jesus Christ is saying in John 15, verses 12 through 13. The first one is a familiar one. 1 John 3:16. Let's just familiarize ourselves with it by turning to it one more time. People, this is a very important passage and concept reiterated by Jesus Christ over and over, and then by John and other places in the Bible. This is where we live daily. It is one thing to sit here and learn these things. It's another thing to put these things into practice in life with people we come in contact with that irritate, trouble, bother us. So let's take a look now at 1 John 3:16. All right, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, not by definition, but by demonstration, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the question here is both here and in John 15, what does it mean to lay down your life? What does that mean? Okay, point one. If we lay down our life, really physically lay down our life, we can do this but once, and that's it. Once you die for a friend, that's it. It's over. You don't come back and get overs or do it again. It's one time. You're dead. So there's more to laying down our lives than just physically dying for someone. Point two. And indeed there is. And indeed there is. Look at the context of 1 John 3:16. And to do this, let's continue reading now. Verse 16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Continue the concept. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, his brother simply means another believer, how does the love of God abide in him? And yet, people, we treat each other so miserably. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word, with tongue, nice little eulogies and nice little things, pleasant things, but in deed and truth. Truth means in the power of the Spirit. So if we look at the word life as our lives day in and day out, things that we have, things that we desire, things we want to have. You've worked, and you've rightly possessed some worldly possessions, like clothes and warm clothes, these kind of things, and you see another believer without a coat, without food, and you pass him by. Peter, that's not love. That's not spiritual love. No matter how you want to explain it away, no longer, no matter how you want to deal with it, the good story, the story of the Good Samaritan, where they just passed by on the other side, didn't want to intrude on themselves, didn't want to bother themselves. Once you recognize a brother's in need, and things like this, and you ignore it, why? So you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. But if you acknowledge it, then you realize you're going to have to deal with it. You're just occupied with yourself, with what you have. Do not want to give up what you have. Then you're not at all loving as Christ loved. You're not laying down your life. We've studied this under the increase of faith and the increase of love. Faith doesn't increase. All God's looking for is a grain of mustard seed. The increase of faith is in the areas of our lives. If we have my five fingers are five different areas in our life, and we trust Him in this area, 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 don't really trust Him with our thumb. Not really. So over here we just shine. Over here we don't. And so often people will see someone intimately and get, oh, look, boy, there's that. So all of these are fake. No, they haven't learned to trust here. And my old example, as you know, is a story of somebody knocks on your door on a cold winter night and has some soup. Well, listen, all I have is a half a can of Campbell's soup, and that's all I got. Otherwise, I would. I'm sorry. So he walks out. Does he see the love of God? No. Has the new commandment been exemplified? No. Not at all. Why? Because he doesn't trust God. It's a matter of faith. So if you're going to love to the point you lay down your life, that's a matter of trusting God. It's a matter of trusting the Spirit, a matter of trusting Him in His provision. Same thing with a coat. All I have is one coat. Well, then he comes back next year, knocks on the door. All I have is a half a can of Campbell's soup, come in, it's yours. What happened? He walks away now seeing the love of God. He now sees the new commandment. He now sees a Spirit-filled believer. What's the difference? Difference is he's learned to trust God now in that area. I can now trust God. So there's just things that happen in our lives. We come across and we saved up some money for a new TV or something, and then another believer is really in trouble. I'm not talking about they need a TV too. Don't misunderstand here. They're in trouble. Well, boy, I can't really help them. I've been saving for this TV and all. No, here it is. You take it. You need it. You need it. You're without. I'm without a good TV. You're without something essential. So this is what's going on in these types of passages. To lay down your life means to intrude on your life. If you're taking notes, that's what you want to put. To lay down your life means to intrude upon your life. You intrude, you've saved money, you've got your plans for the day, all these types of things, and a believer comes along in need. See, I was taught, oh, man, hi, you got as a pastor, you got to study. Somebody calls and they need help. Oh, go talk to a deacon. Go talk to somebody else. It's not what the Bible teaches, people. That's not laying down your life. Laying down your life is believers in need. And so you intrude on your own life. You lay down the importance of your own life so that you can help them. That's what's going on in this passage. Okay, there's another one. Pritz teaches this principle in strong words also. Let's look, if you will, and recall to memory, to mind, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. brethren, that is, believers. Even if a man, as especially another believer, is caught, aorist, passive, subjunctive of prolambano, which means to overtake. Now, is caught can be understood in one of two ways. Even a believer is caught can be understood in one of two ways. First of all, the believer is actually caught in committing a sin. It can mean that. Or it can mean that the believer is overtaken by sin in some sin pattern. So either one is fine. The believer is occupied with him, he's overtaken with a sin pattern and you're aware of it. Or secondly, you come upon him and catch him in the midst of committing a sin. Either way is applicable to the principle of love of this passage. So brethren, even if a man, that is a believer, is caught in any. Paul uses the indefinite pronoun here where Paul does not wish to specify any particular sin, but encompass all categories of sin. Any trespass. The King James says fault. The NIV says sin. So we've got trespass, fault, sin. Alright. The Greek word is a compound, and it comes from para, which means alongside of, and pipto, to fall by the wayside, to sin, to transgress. And if you want to see the depth of this word, see, some people take it very lightly, like fault, the King James fault. That's not quite as strong as sin, is it? But let me show you a passage in case anybody ever wants to make a little bit light of what it doesn't really mean, some really bad sin. Just means some superficial type of sin, some little white lie. Look with me at Romans 5 a moment. Hold your place here if you want, but because we're going to come right back to it. But look at Romans 5. But the free gift, verse 15, Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. That's our word. For if by the transgression of one Adam, the many all died. That's how powerful this word is. It's talking about any sin. We die. It's not talking about just a little white lie. It's talking about the magnitude that brings about death. And so it's used of Adam's original sin. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. But what I want you to see here is that is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression, that's our same word that we have in our study, parapumptotoma, and it means a sin. So this is elevates it to the right place of understanding. So let's go back now to Galatians 6. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any transgression, any. Boy, that's horrible. That's tough to take. That's tough to take. All right. Any transgression. You who are spiritual. All right. What does that mean? That's one who does know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some self-righteous person, but one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, knows how to be led of the Holy Spirit, and one who has the biblical truth in their soul. Look what it says we do. Restore. Don't judge. Don't go tell everybody else. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, What does that mean? It means you're not condemning them. You dirty rat, that is so bad. You're just a terrible person, and you better crawl on your knees and beg God and all of that in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to judge. In context, following the spirit of gentleness, they should be tempted to judge, malign, lord over them, think you're superior. I would never do that. All right, now we come to our study. In order to restore may mean you have to lay down your life. Let's take a look at that. Brethren, if a man is caught in any transgression, any, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you do be tempted. Now verse 2. This is where it gets heavy. Bear one another's burdens. Instead of gossiping, judging, you bear their burdens. Present, active, imperative of bastazo. Bastazo, the word burden, to bear burden, means to stoop down. You stoop down and rise up and support. In other words, you're laying your life down now. I'm going to get down and I'm going to stoop down and help you lift up your burden. This is what we have going on. Bear one another's burdens, another believer's burdens. It's caught in sin. Now here's where the real battle comes in. Here's where the real battle comes in. The word burdens, baros. Burdensome, weight, in reference to its pressure, the pressure of a burden, the pressure of a load. That's what this word means. It's the burden of a weight. It's a burden. This is a burden caused by sin, people. This is a burden caused by sin. Bear, that means to stoop down and help lift up this burden. And it's a burden caused by sin. Sin often causes trouble, sorrow, turmoil. Now, I was taught years ago to stay away from a sinner's burdens and trouble. And boy, if they're under some kind of suffering, stay away from it, or you're going to suffer the same thing. But that doesn't line up with the truth. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Another believer is caught in the burden of sin, and sin causes a burden. And people, sometimes they can't even get up. They cannot even get up because the burden is so big. Everyone's judging them and pounding on them. And they can't get up and walk by faith. You walk over and you help them lift it up so that it's easy for them to stand up and to walk by faith. This is what it means. Sometimes you can be just so down. I mean so low. And somebody comes along and helps lift that burden. And now you're able to walk by faith. When a believer's caught in sin, it may bring him sorrow. Burden that is so difficult to get up spiritually, go to church, do anything. Well, if you're spiritual, you go over and you help him lift that burden so that he can get up. So that he can get up and walk by faith and move on in his spiritual life. What most Christians do, they continue to judge and they put more weight on him. They put more burdens on him, more judgment on him. Well, God can't use you for a while. God can't use you. You're just out of it. And man, you're never going to be able to walk again. Old Baptist used to say, oh, I forgot how it went, but the bird with a broken wing will never fly again, and all that kind of stuff. And you're just, it's all over now. And that's what most Christians do. It makes themselves look pure. It makes themselves look good. Makes themselves feel good. Not even thinking about this poor believer. It's under this burden of sin. So we help them up. And there's so many different ways. Sometimes it will cost you money. Sometimes it will cost you time to help them. Sometimes the time is just spent in sharing with them the truth of what happened on the cross. How God took care of all the sins on the cross. How God still loves them. How God can use them. How all of these things. Maybe then that's all it needs. But we go over and we bear one another's burdens. So this is just the opposite, again, of what most Christians prefer to do. Stomp on them. Pile it up on them. Now look at the next phrase. It's powerful in this passage. And thus fulfill the law. Oh, there's that word. The law of Christ. We have an adverb of manner. In this manner, fulfill, aorist active imperative, ana plurao, means to fill up, to fulfill. The aorist tense denotes a point in time when you help another believer who is caught in sin. Lift up the burden. Help the believer lift up these things in life so they can get up and walk by faith. You fulfill this law. Not by yourself, righteous judgments, remarks, criticism, stomping on him, but stooping down and helping them up. The law of Christ. This is where we have the fun. Nomos. This is where most people miss the connection. Nomos. In John 13, new commandment. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ gives us a new commandment. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. So this is the new commandment. This is the law. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is his new commandment. See that word law, nomos. Let me tell you what nomos means. Nomos means to parcel out, to allot. Etymologically, this word means to parcel out, to give out. Okay, what is going on is that Jesus Christ has given out to every member of the body of Christ a new commandment, a law. They're actually one and the same in context. A new commandment, a law. And the law of Christ is the new commandment, or the new commandment is the law of Christ. But this doesn't just something that Christ parceled out and gave us. It is something which he himself lived by. Bear one another's burdens. In this manner, you fulfill the law of Christ. When did Jesus Christ, here it is now, when did Jesus Christ bear our burdens? On the cross. On the cross. He's our example. He's our example. He's telling us no more than he himself has done for us. He's telling us no more than he himself has laid down his life for us to make our burden light, so that all we had to do was not deal with the sin. We couldn't have dealt with it. He took it away. He took away the burden of the sin. He took away the burden of total depravity. We didn't have to wrestle through anything. All we can have to do now, simply believe in Jesus Christ. He made it very simple. made it very easy for us. And that's what the law of Christ does. He laid down his life and bare our burdens of sins. Now, we're to love as he loved. And this is what he did. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And I'm glad we got all this in one, just one class, putting all of this together. John 15, 1 John 3, 16, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And now Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 completes this whole picture now for us. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this thinking, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now people, don't stop there and say, oh well, his attitude is the whole thinking of the whole realm of doctrine and the whole Bible and the whole law. No! No! It tells us what this thinking is. In context. What this attitude is that we're to have and to possess. Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Who kept trying to grasp being God? Satan. God, Christ didn't even grasp it. But, look at verse 7 now. But emptied himself. Okay, that's stooping down, helping lift the burden. That's laying down your life. Stooping down is emptying himself. That's laying down his life. See what I'm doing? Emptying himself is laying his life down. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So many Christians are so afraid that they're going to be impure if they help some sinner. They help somebody. Oh, I won't be holy. I won't be pure. So I've got to judge and condemn people. He took the form and the likeness of man. Verse 8, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is laying down his life. This is stooping down to help us lift our burdens. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So we have a beautiful flow now going in all of these passages. He laid down his life for us. This is the law of Christ. This is the new commandment. He stooped down from deity, lifted up our burdens on the cross by laying down his life. And here's our example. And these are the things that we'll be called on day in and day out of our lives. To stoop down, help another believer to move on in the spiritual life. So if you desire to fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens of sin, lay down your life for the spiritual benefit of another. Now let's go back for a moment and finish up Galatians 6. We're not quite finished. Galatians chapter 6. Alright, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear, stoop down and bear one another's burdens, burdens caused by sin, and therefore, fulfill the law of Christ. Now verse 3 is the problem. For if, and it's true, anyone, any believer, thinks, present active indicative of dekeo, to imagine, to consider, this is your estimate of yourself, this is the thinking of self-righteous people, legalistic people, it's the thinking of us when we're out of the filling of the Spirit. We're out of the filling of the Spirit. We've got the same problem. The word even includes appearance. You can often spot this kind of a believer. Just observe, listen to them, and see if they actually are under the law of Christ. All right? These are the ones who would never lay down their lives to lift the burden of another believer, but prefer to add the burden on a believer. Rather than stoop down, they stomp on. Rather than stoop down, they pile on the agony and the trouble. Now, what does this one think of himself? By way of example here, let's do it. Thinks, sees himself, he is something. Now, the word he is something here, that certain one, special, when he is nothing. Not one. He is not that special person he thinks that he is. And note what happens with this kind of person. He deceives himself. And the world is full of these kind of Christians. Paul uses the word, this word is used only here in the New Testament. It's only here. This word to deceive is only here in the New Testament. This word describes one who deceives himself in his own thinking about himself. He is too good, too pure to stoop to help someone who has sinned, caught up in a pattern of sin. It will get him dirty. And yet these are the kind that normally go around toting the Bible and claiming that they're for Christ. Right now, dealing with our granddaughters came over, spent Monday night telling us about a friend. And the mother's, this man and this little girl, she's now 15, and another lady took her in. That's a Bible toting and all of this stuff, and just so mistreated this little girl. And the little girl had saved up a couple of thousand by babysitting. She's taken that money, kicked her out of the house. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Get out. No clothes, no makeup, no money. Get out. And yet she thinks, she claims to be a great Christian. Bible toting Christian. And so I had a good opportunity just to talk to the grandchildren about this is not true Christianity, but this is the way a lot of people claim to be Christians. But you'll know them by your fruit. You'll know them by the fruit of the Spirit, people. Whether or not they are under the law of Christ, or they will actually stoop down, sacrifice themselves. This lady wouldn't sacrifice herself at all. She'll sacrifice others, but not herself. And yet claim to be a great Christian. So you just have to be careful in our own life, because this is going to come up and through our lives, day in and day out. This opportunity is going to come upon a believer under the burden of sin. And even much less if it isn't a burden of sin, just burden of life, but a burden of sin. And we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, the new commandment, the example that Christ set, or not. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this puts this whole friendship in a whole different pattern, whole different thought, who we pick as friends, and what kind of friend are we going to be? Not what kind of friend are they, what kind of friend are we? Are we going to be like Christ? Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen in these passages, these vital passages, that have sunk into our soul and then been seen in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.